Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here again with you. Thank you for having me over the past 2 weeks. It's been my joy, my privilege to serve amongst you. I only wish that the conditions could have allowed us to see more of one another. That's the way that the Lord would have it, and that is good. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke 18. And we'll take a short reading then on the passages that we'll look at, and that's from verse 9 to 14. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and from verse 9. This is the Lord Jesus. He said, "Also, the Lord Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Amen. So we're just going to spend some time looking at this parable this morning. And the first thing to notice is the very first verse. It's a very important verse for understanding the parable. It governs how we are to read it and how we are to understand it. Luke says that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so we must keep that verse in mind as we walk our way through this parable. It determines for us how we are to understand it. The first thing that the Lord Jesus says is that two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, it's not possible to accurately portray to you the anticipation of the crowd at this point. Unfortunately, we're so familiar with passages of the Bible, perhaps even this one, that we can already guess where this is going. Because Pharisees don't tend to do very well in the estimation of the Gospels, do they? And tax collectors are saved and come to faith in Jesus and so forth. So we sort of guess where this is going. But you see, to the original readers, the original hearers of this parable, the opposite was the case, wasn't it? The sort of anticipation Jesus is leading the people to, it would be like starting a parable like this. Two people went to play a game of rugby. One, an international rugby player, and the other, a ballerina. It would be something similar to that. And you know, one is going to have a good time, score all the points because he's in his element, and the other is going to get their head kicked in, going to get absolutely smashed on the pitch. That's the sort of anticipation that the people have here. That when a Pharisee and a tax collector go to pray together, one is at home. One knows what he's doing, knows when to stand, when to sit, when to sing, when to pray, when to read. And the other just doesn't belong. There are safe assumptions already being made that the Pharisee is going to pray a wonderful, eloquent prayer from all of his piety and be accepted by God, and the tax collector will try to pray, but it will fall flat because he's a tax collector. The Pharisee has given his life to serving the temple, serving God, to doing good, to praying, to fasting, to giving away his money to the poor and so forth. Whereas the tax collector has given his life away to robbing people, taking money from his own countrymen, giving it to the occupying forces, the Romans. Pastor read for us from Matthew 5, and at the end of that, Jesus says, even the tax collectors can keep the least of the law. The tax collectors are at the bottom of their assumptions. And so they're making safe presumptions already, the crowd. The Lord Jesus has only uttered one sentence and they already presume where it's going to go. It's interesting, isn't it, that the temple is a place for all to pray. Anyone can pray to God, Pharisees and tax collectors alike, righteous and unrighteous. I wonder, has anyone ever walked in here that you saw, when you saw them come in, you thought, oh, never thought I'd see them in here. I wonder how this is going to go. Prayer is for all. Let's look at these prayers then. Verse 11 and 12 tell us about the Pharisee's prayer. I want you to see three things. First is his posture, then what he affirms, and then what he denies, okay? What is the posture of the Pharisee when he prays? He walks into the temple and it says here that the Pharisee stood and prayed. Stood up on his own two feet, upright before God. And he addresses God when he prays. He stands confident. He stands assured of his acceptance before God. He's at home. He's comfortable. He's happy. He does this all the time. This is his bread and butter. What does he affirm? What things are there in verses 11 and 12 that the Pharisee affirms? He affirms there his holiness, his piety, his righteousness, all the things that he does that are good and right and just. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. When was the last time you fasted? I give tithes of all that I possess. And he denies something. What does he deny? He denies his guilt. He says, I'm not like these guilty people. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector. I want to ask you a question at this point. This Pharisee who is affirming his own righteousness and denying his own guilt, is he lying? Is he lying to God? Or when he speaks to God, is he telling the truth as far as he knows it? You know, the Pharisee, he's not trying to pull the wool over God's eyes, is he? He really does believe that he's right, that he's in the right with God, and that he's not guilty. And you know, Pharisees really were different, weren't they? They really were not like other men. Do you know what the word Pharisee means? Apparently it means separate. Separate. Not like other men. They were different. They really did keep the law. They really did tithe all that they possessed. They didn't just get their income and give 10% before or after tax or anything like that. Literally everything. They went down to the marketplace, they'd buy some parsley, they would give 10% of the parsley to the temple. If they bought a pair of shoes, I don't know how, they'd give a tenth of their shoes to the temple. They really did keep the law to the nth of their degree, to the nth degree of their ability. As far as they possibly could, they kept the law. Paul says that when he was a Pharisee, according to the law, he was blameless. They really did fast, they really did pray, they really did read, they really did have a standard of righteousness that many of us don't really know. And how much effort they put into pleasing God, obeying his word, following his commands, and even doing good to others, loving God and loving themselves. They put more effort into that than I have. He wasn't lying. Now let's look at the tax collector. Verse 13, it says here, the tax collector stood afar off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's his posture? I don't know whether he stood or sat, but he was far away. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. You know, this is an embarrassment to anyone who would have been watching in this parable. You see, the standard posture for prayer was to lift one's eyes to heaven and to raise one's hands and pray to God like this, with clean hands and clean heart open to him. But this man couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, and he was beating his breast with his hands. He was a broken down man. What does he affirm? He says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He affirms that he is a sinner. Not just, God, I have told lies. God, I have looked at other women. God, I have stolen money. God, I have been greedy. God, I have hurt people. God, I have estranged my friends with my own sins and so forth. God, I have offended you with my actions, my thoughts, and my deeds. He didn't say, be merciful to me, for I have done sins. He says, be merciful to me because I am a sinner. By my very constitution, all that I am, through and through, heart, soul, spirit, mind, flesh, everything about me is totally corrupted. He says, I am a sinner. Is that how you ever feel? Have you ever felt like that? There's a difference, isn't there, between saying, God be merciful to me because I have done sins, and saying, God be merciful to me because I am crooked, wicked. Everything about me is grievous and offensive in your sight. Be merciful to me. What does the tax collector deny? He denies something. His posture is withdrawn and crushed. He affirms that he is a sinner by his very substance, and he denies that he is worthy or deserving of any forgiveness. He says, God, be merciful to me. Have mercy. He doesn't say, God, accept the little that I have. He doesn't say, God, enable me to earn my forgiveness. Enable me to work my way back into your favor. He says, be merciful to me. It is my only hope. My only hope is your mercy. Please do not judge me according to my sin. What a desperate man. So the Lord Jesus now has put before our faces two men. Each has a prayer. One man, the Pharisee, is confident in his piety, which has a reality to it, confident in his righteousness and his obedience and everything he's done that he can do for the law. He's confident in his acceptance before God. The other, the tax collector, has nothing but hope, hoping that God will be merciful to him. Now, remembering what we said a moment ago, what do you think the expectation of the crowd was at this point? There's the one man that they couldn't revere more because of his righteousness, because of his holiness, because of his purity. He had a standing in the community. And there's another man they couldn't think less of, who they all hated because of what he is and what he did. One man was full of confidence, and he was admirable and proud, and the other pathetic. What do they expect going to happen? What would you expect to happen? If a righteous man prays compared to a sinner, what do you think would happen? I wish it was possible to explain how much of a bombshell verse 14 was. I tell you, this tax collector went to his house justified, declared righteous by God, rather than the other. Jesus said to this gobsmacked crowd that the tax collector went home, the sinner went home, called righteous and just and holy and perfect and blameless and spotless and pure and right and loved by God in heaven. Absolutely flawless in the eyes of God. And the Pharisee, for all of his righteousness, went home unjustified, declared corrupted, spoiled, besmirched, ruined by God. How do we explain such a shock? How do we explain that? How would Jesus explain himself? how can the parable just end there without any explanation? How do we make sense of this? Have you forgotten verse 9? Jesus told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The righteousness of that Pharisee was real, but it was self-righteousness. The Bible says that our greatest works, our best righteousness that we can offer God is what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. The best that we can do is filthy rags. That's why we read from Matthew 5 together earlier. Let me read some verses to you there. This is what the Lord Jesus says about righteousness. He says things like this. You've heard it said that you shall not murder. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It has been said, whoever divorces his wife and so forth, and he raises and raises and raises the standard of holiness to something that is completely unattainable by humans, unattainable by man. And then he says that those amazing words in Matthew 5 verse 20, so applicable here, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. These Pharisees that we've just mentioned and spoken about, they gave themselves completely, completely to the law, to obedience, to seeking their own righteousness. Jesus says, unless it exceeds that, unless your righteousness exceeds that of these Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So what confidence, that Pharisee who prays so confidently, what confidence does his own piety give him in the sight of God? A big fat zero. Nothing at all. Compare this then with the tax collector who hoped not in himself for his own righteousness. All of his hope was in the mercy of God. And so we see then that regardless of their own self-assessment, regardless of what they thought about themselves, Jesus says that their only hope is the mercy of God. Their only hope is to be justified, declared righteous by God. That's their only hope. Now at this point, classically, we ask the question, don't we? Which are you? Are you the Pharisee or are you the tax collector? Do you hope in yourself that you're righteous? Thinking my church attendance, all the Sunday school records that I won in school, all of the texts that I can recite, my uncle was a pastor, or whatever it may be. I'm okay, I'm not that bad, I do my best, I have a charity that I give to, I work hard for my family, all that sort of thing. Or are you like the tax collector, who says, God, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, I'm crooked, I've sinned, I'm ruined through and through, all I need is your mercy. Interestingly, Jesus says, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter whether in your self-assessment you're a Pharisee or the tax collector. What matters is this, that regardless of your self-assessment, your only hope is the mercy of God. Your only hope is His mercy, because you need righteousness that only He can give. You need forgiveness that only He can give. You need mercy. That is your only hope. Is hope all that it is, though? Are we all going to have to go out now and just hope that God will be merciful to us? Cross our fingers, hope for the best, We can throw the pursuit for righteousness out of the window because we know all we need is mercy, and we can only hope for that, so let's just hope for it. Thankfully not. A bit more confident than that. Remember, who is telling us this parable? The person who told us this parable, strictly speaking, is not God the Father speaking from the clouds in a condemnation to let us know how desperately we should just hope for his mercy. The one telling us this parable is the Son of God, who came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, to tell us that we need his mercy and that he's eager and ready and willing and happy and itching to give it to us. He is the assurance that we will have this mercy. I'm going to read to you, you can read with me as well if you wish, Romans chapter 5, and just a few verses from there. Romans chapter 5, and a few verses 6 to 9. This is just to impress upon us how sure and certain this mercy is, that it's not a vain hope, it is sure and it is certain. It says here in Romans 5, "For when we were still without strength, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not when we were righteous and self-righteous, when we were sinners. Crooked through and through, every part of us, ruined by sin. Christ dies for us then. Much more then, having been justified, like that tax collector, declared righteous, declared clean and holy in the sight of God, having been justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the gospel. That in Jesus Christ, we have a sure and certain hope for God's mercy, God's love towards sinners, that God loves this sin-sick, awfully ruined, broken, crooked, dying world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus went to the cross, he talks here about being justified by his blood. When he went to the cross, he bore all of the sin. He bore all of the disqualification, all of the shortcomings of sinners. He bore all of the reasons that God has to reject us, to reject our prayers, to never hear us. He bore all of that sin, all of the ruin, all of the guilt, and he bore it all on his own shoulders, and he took it all away. He died under the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. And when we put our faith in him, when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive from him that which the tax collector and you and me desperately need: mercy. We receive from the hand of God mercy. We receive from him the righteousness of Christ, a real righteousness that fulfills the law. We receive from him justification, declared righteous, declared pure, declared holy. Why? Because Jesus died for me. Because I have put my faith, my trust, my hope in him and his mercy. So what are you going to do? It's up to you, really. You can seek your own righteousness. You can seek to keep God happy by obeying his rules, by looking after yourself and others and churches and so forth as best as you can, and you'll fail. All you will have is self-righteousness and no justification. Or you can make like this humble tax collector who says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And when we do that, he surely shall, because our God is a merciful God. he absolutely loves to save sinners who call upon him. And when that happens, you can go home justified. Amen. Let's pray quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, without whom we would be completely without any hope in this world. Lord, we thank you that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, because, Lord, there is no other state in which we could possibly be but sinners. Lord, if you waited for us to reach a certain level of righteousness or worthiness before you would do anything for us, Lord, we would be utterly lost forever. If you never sent us the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would never know you, we'd never know him, and we'd be lost forever. Lord, if he didn't come to tell us that we were wretches in need of forgiveness and saving through his blood, we'd be lost forever. Oh Lord, we thank you for the mercy that has been shown to us, your great love which has been shown to us in the cross, that you did not withhold your own dear Son from us, but gave him up for us, that he should die under the condemnation, the wrath upon sin instead of us. Oh Father, we pray and ask and beg, Lord, for your mercy, confident that we shall receive it in Jesus Christ, because you are a God of love and compassion, long-suffering and mercy, abounding in goodness and truth. Oh Lord, let us see these things, we pray. We beg you, Father, for our friends and our family and anyone here who does not yet know the Saviour. Father, have mercy on their souls, we pray. Forgive all of their sins in Jesus Christ. Grant them the gifts of repentance and faith in his name, that they may walk out of this place justified, holy and blameless in your sight. For Lord, you are our only hope. We thank you, Father, for the happiness that this gives us, that we can bound out of this place saying that we are forgiven by God, happy and eager to praise and thank you for your mercy towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, that by our lives we should offer ourselves to you a sacrifice, Father, of thanksgiving and praise for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to draw near to those in the Penali barracks, your Christians that are there, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you should grant to them the rejoicing that comes with knowing that they are the children of God. And we ask you, Lord, that for those there that don't yet know you, that they should be brought into the contact of the gospel, whether it's by the Bibles that we drop off or by the other Christians that are there, that you would have mercy upon them also, that having travelled so far, they should call their greatest blessing not the UK, not Wales, but the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. Father, you are so good to us and so good to them. We are happy to bring to you our petitions, knowing that you do what is right. We are happy to entrust ourselves and our families and our churches and our futures into your good and gracious hands. You have proved yourself to us, Father, time and time again, as a good and a loving Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Make children out for yourself out of these people here, I pray. Make brothers and sisters for us. In Jesus' name's sake, we pray that he should receive all of the honour, glory, and praise, that there should be more tongues to sing his praises in glory forever and forever. Amen.